Our scripture for today is coming out of Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, this is page 926 on the Pew Bible. So take out the Bible, just get it in our hands, and follow along as I read with you Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Actually, we're going to pick up the verse before, just the last verse of chapter 1, and it reads like this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for him, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my neck. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Thank you, Pastor Nathan. You ever go to a mall or amusement park or all kinds of places, and you're wondering, where are you? And you look for that sign that has that arrow on it that says, "You are here." Well, this would be the picture of where Jonah finds himself at this moment. You are here. Now, when we look at chapter 2 of Jonah, and we look at it in our Bibles, you can particularly see that this is poetry. You can see the indentations, and my guess is that when Jonah was in the storm-tossed sea, he did not take out a pen and he did not take out a piece of paper and said, "Let me write a poem about my experience." So what we understand took place is that he writes later on at some point what he was going through at that moment. And most of what we heard Pastor Nathan read all takes place while he is still in the water, while he is still in that storm-tossed sea. And what is going to happen? He thinks that it's pretty much the end. But here's what we learn looking at Scripture, story after story, and particularly the story about Jonah, that bottom is a good place for you and I to see God. There's something about reaching the bottom that helps you to notice things that you just never noticed before. And today, we want to look at a man who is now running to God instead of, like last week, a person who was running away from God. And so I'm going to lay it out for you. What are we going to see today as we examine Jonah's journey back to God? Well, it comes down to these simple points, and that is, first of all, it is seeing that you are sinful, seeing your own sinfulness. That is followed by realizing that I'm seeing my own powerlessness, that there's nothing I can do to fix this myself. It is then looking outside of yourself to seeing God's incredible grace. And finally, it is seeing a new beginning, that you actually have an opportunity that you did not have before because now you're looking at life differently. So with that in mind, let's break into this and consider the first principle, which is this. Running to God consists of seeing where I've been. And I want to show you this arrow here. You can, Tony, show it. This is an arrow down. And I want to just go through how Jonah got to where he is, because the author of the book of Jonah is actually using prose and the style of writing to convey the trajectory of Jonah's life. And if you could picture that he first gets this call of God, possibly in Galilee, but I'd like to propose that it was probably in Jerusalem, that he hears the word of God. and says, go to Nineveh and preach to them. And instead, here's what the text does. He goes down to Joppa. And I know the font in this is not going to be very clear to read, but you can just get the drift. He goes then down into the boat. Then he goes down into the hold of the boat. Then he goes down to sleep. And a storm arises, and they're wondering what's causing the storm. So they cast lots, and the lot falls down on Jonah. And they reach a point where they realize they need to throw Jonah down into the sea. And then in chapter 2, he goes down to the roots of the mountains. Ultimately, he goes down to the pit, which if we see in Hebrew is the word Sheol. He is going down to the place of the dead. That is the trajectory of his life, and here's the reality for all of us. Your journey away from God is to go down. Your journey towards God is to go up. In fact, if you read the scripture, you'll notice that there are a lot of places in Israel a lot taller than Jerusalem. But you always go down when you're leaving Jerusalem in the Bible. And you're always going up when you're heading to Jerusalem. And as much as that is the metaphor of scripture, it is also the metaphor of our lives. The further you head from God, the further down you go. The more you head towards God, run towards God, the more you're going up. So let's look at that first one. Seeing my own sinfulness. Seeing my own sinfulness. I'm going to drop to the text and read that first section again. And it reads this way, starting in verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, listen to these words. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and into the currents swirled around me. Your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, I have been banished from your sight. That is a very strong emotional moment when you realize that the situation you're in, you brought on yourself. It's painful. It's difficult. It's hard to face that truth, but that is the first place of anyone's journey away from God, back towards God, is to recognize that I am a sinner and I need saving and I can't do it myself. Yesterday, I was in my seminary class that I teach. I teach a seminary class of a number of students at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, which has a location in New York, and I'm one of the professors there. And so I'm teaching these budding preachers, you know, they're looking for the opportunity of being a preacher. The course is called Bible Exposition. And yesterday I brought up something that kind of surprised them. And I said, to be a good preacher, the first thing you need to recognize is that you don't deserve to preach. And that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And they're like, why is that important? Because that is authenticity. And I said, how many times people have come up to me in the church and they say, hey, Pastor, remember you gave that illustration when you like were so angry you took the pizza and you threw it down because your kids made a mess? And yes, I remember that illustration. And then someone else comes to me, Pastor, remember the time when you said that you couldn't preach on marriage anymore because you felt your own marriage was not in a good place and until you and Michelle had severe counseling? And yes, I do remember that story. And so does a lot of this congregation. And here's what I have learned. My best preaching usually flows out of my great brokenness because it's authentic. We identify with it. We recognize that our journey is this way. It's our place. We have sinned. We have failed to live up to God's standards. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sin does not surprise me. It does not surprise me when I look in the mirror. It does not surprise me when someone comes into my office confessing something. That is our journey, but if you want to move on a direction, a trajectory of repentance, you got to see the problem. You got to recognize that you are a sinner. Which brings me now to the next step, and this is a crucial step, is seeing your own powerlessness to get yourself out of this sinful situation. We have this thing that we think we can fix this. All I need to do is do this thing and do that thing, and I'll be good. I'll be fine. Well, let's see how Jonah came to realize that he could not fix this himself. I read this in verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. My life was ebbing away. That is a powerful experience to know that. No show of hands, but many of you have gone through AA. You know what the first step in AA is? Well, let me read it for you. We perceive that only through utter defeat are we able to take our first steps towards liberation and strength. Our admissions of personal powerlessness finally turn out to be firm bedrock which happy and purposeful lives may be built. It requires a recognition of powerlessness. Going through this passage reminded me of an incident that happened a number of years ago when my dad was alive. Now, he was stricken with Parkinson's disease, and for those of you who are familiar, it makes your mental cognitive skills, it just dulls them, it makes your limbs very stiff. But he's still dad, and I can still see dad in him, and so we all go to a vacation on the Rock River in Wisconsin. And the first time I went to the Rock River, it's this tranquil little river that I could just walk right across in the water, never got higher than my chest. But this time, it was different. I saw the water level seemed a little higher, but it also looked like it was rushing very fast. I was like, wow, it must be like flood season or something. And I'm with my dad walking on the dock, and I'm helping him onto the dock. And what I did not realize that this dock was specially designed to have a place for wave runners to park on the dock, which means that it had holes in the dock for the bottom of the wave runner. I did not see these holes. And I'm just walking along. Zoom, I am right in the water. Now, it doesn't matter that my dad was in his 80s. It doesn't matter that he has Parkinson's. His son has just fallen into rushing water. And so I am doing one of two things. One is trying my best not to drown and shouting to my father, don't save me. Don't save me. I'm okay. I'll be all right. In reality, I needed saving because I tried to swim back to the dock. I couldn't. It was like being caught in some kind of vortex that was taking me. And I realized the only way I was going to get out of this was just let the current take me to the shore. I might be 200 feet down on the shore, but I'll be alive. I had to realize that I was powerless. And I could not pull myself out of that. I have a friend. He's a cat. The cat's name is Schnuckles. Great name for a cat. Well, Schnuckles has what I would call a weight issue. You see, Schnuckles weighs 25 pounds. And at the time of the story, Schnuckles was maybe 13, 14 years old. Not a young kitten. But Schnuckles still thought of herself as a young kitten. And every now and then, because of the way his kitchen was laid out and where he put the garbage can and a drawer being open, Schnuckles could find her way up to the island in the kitchen. And so Schnuckles is on top of the island. And then Schnuckles does what little kittens like to do. Starts crouching down because Schnuckles wants to jump from the island to the kitchen counter. And my friend knows that this is ugly if it happens, because Schnuckles can't do it. She thinks she's a kitten, but she's a 25-pound cat. And so my friend comes running over, grabs Schnuckles, carries Schnuckles to the counter, and Schnuckles thinks it's just another day. She still has it. She could still jump to the other counter. In reality, Schnuckles can't, and Schnuckles would be crashing into the floor. I fear many of us are a lot like Schnuckles. We actually think we can pull this off, and we can't. We need to reach a point on our trajectory toward God that we realize, I can't fix this myself. I need something outside of myself You know, that's why we host a bunch of AA groups in the church and NA groups. Why we have programs for men and women on breaking free from sexual addictions, and why we have small groups, and why we have Alpha, and why we have a life worth exploring. All of these things are all in the realization we can't do this by ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves. Which brings me now to the most beautiful thing that the Bible says, and what Jonah came to grips with. It is seeing that God has incredible grace that he makes available to us. Where does it show up in our passage? It shows up many places in beautiful descriptive ways. Look at verse 4. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 6. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you and your holy temple. Verse 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Let's underline that. Salvation comes from the Lord. I can't do this myself. I need something outside of myself. Now, there's an interesting phrase that shows up in this passage. It's a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, why is he thinking of the temple as he's in that moment where his life is slipping from him? I think it's because he remembered, maybe as a little boy growing up, a story about when King Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord. And here's what we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. This is Solomon's dedication prayer. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Now I'm trying to imagine this, because when you're underwater, does he have any idea where Jerusalem is? It's not like he can like aim himself. Just past March, I went to Israel. And on our way back from Israel, our plane was filled with Orthodox Jews. And at a certain part, half the plane got up, and they assumed that Jerusalem is in a particular area, and they all began praying on the plane at the same time. Now, if you have never experienced half of a plane starting to stand and start praying, aiming to Jerusalem, it's an interesting experience. But Jonah's a good Jewish boy, and he starts thinking of this truth, that God's very nature is to forgive. But by thinking of Israel and thinking of Jerusalem and thinking of the temple leads you to, where is the heart of the temple? It's an altar. It's where blood is shed. And Jonah knows that salvation of God, this incredible grace, is not cheap. It requires death. It requires shed blood. The author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that is the place where he realizes something has to happen. So I don't know how he aims towards Jerusalem, but he prays. And I want you to take note of a word he uses. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. That word love in our English Bibles is the Hebrew word hesed, which means unfailing love, loyal love, costly covenant love. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament word of grace. It is that beautiful moment when you realize that this sinful man, this powerless man, has an avenue for salvation. And it ain't looking in the mirror at me. It is looking outside of myself to a God who loved me so much that he made a means of salvation. For Jonah, it was an imperfect means. It was animal sacrifices. For us, it was the ultimate sacrifice, the one, according to the author of Hebrews, ended all sacrifices. It was when Christ died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his shed blood brings me forgiveness, and I receive incredible grace. Do you know what it's like to receive grace? I mean, do you understand the power of grace? I find that sometimes events in your life where you receive something that you did not deserve to receive can make you realize how great grace is. Now, a few of you will have heard this story before, but it is one of those stories that is a milestone in Steve's life. So I got in a car accident, and part of my insurance is when you bring your car to the, in our case, Sands Point repair place in Port Washington, they have a rent-a-car waiting for you. It's all part of the GEICO process. And so I check in my car. It's going to be there for a week or two. And then they hand me the keys to the car they have for me. It was a Dodge Challenger. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this car. This is a muscle car. Now, I'm thinking to myself, I need to get in more accidents. This has gotten nice here. And I start swaggering to my car. You know, this is great. And got in my Dodge Challenger, you know, and I'm noticing, just driving through the neighborhood, this thing has really fast pickup. It's really quick. So a few hours go by, and I got my family in the car. Now, my wife's next to me. I got two daughters in the back seat, and I'm driving on Northern State Parkway, and I'm already going about 63, 65 miles an hour. And I turn to my wife and say, watch how fast this thing can pick up speed. And I just wanted to show how quick it, you know, zooms. Within seconds of my foot on the gas, there is a flashing light behind me. I pull over. The officer says, the state trooper, do you realize how fast you were traveling? And I said, officer, it was just a stupid thing. This is a rent-a-car. I just wanted to show them that it had fast pickup. I know it was stupid. And then he ignores everything I'm saying, except for one word, which I'll point out later. He said, you were going 92 miles an hour. I am seeing my life go before my eyes. I am thinking of having to advise you as my congregation. Your pastor can't drive anymore because he can only go within the radius of a bicycle from his house. You know, all these things are going through my mind. While the officer's writing the ticket in his patrol car, my daughter, my youngest daughter in the back seat says, look on the bright side, Dad. You got yourself a good sermon illustration here. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. The officer comes back with the ticket. He writes on the ticket these words, driver admits that he is stupid. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. So my daughter made a prophetic statement, Dad, you got to use this as an illustration. So that next Sunday, I said, have I got a great illustration for you about sin? Or I don't know what I was talking about. Anyway, one of the lawyers in our congregation said to me in the foyer, is that ticket from Colonial Street? And I said, maybe. I didn't really look. I think it might be. He says, give me your ticket. Let me see what I can do. He talks to the prosecutor who's going to be handling the case and has the ticket reduced to jaywalking. Now, mind you, how many points does it take to get suspended? 12. This was an 11-point ticket. The fine was north of $1,000. I had no points and a $170 fine. When John told me this, I love you, brother, thank you. You know, I'm like, oh, so moved. And that's grace. I absolutely, unequivocally did not deserve what I got. And you know what? That doesn't compare to the grace we have through Christ our Lord. See, Romans 3:23 remains true, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul continues to write in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his love towards us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right while I'm wallowing in my sin, there is a Savior whose blood is being shed that I might have right relationship with him. That is amazing grace. That is something that once you realize it, it really is like the move forward back to that place of relationship with God. I have to know that I'm a sinner. I have to realize that I am powerless to pull myself up out of my sin. I need something outside of myself. I, like Jonah, have to realize it's going to come from a bloody sacrifice. And in our case, it is the understanding that that bloody sacrifice is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. But our story doesn't end there. And this is the cool, cool thing. Because that last verse, what is it? It is that Jonah gets spit up. That God has a brand new beginning. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it, lovely word here, vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, for those of you who are parents, we have an intimate understanding of vomit. Do we not, having little kids? Do you feel like you have to vomit? And the child goes, okay. I didn't give you permission. I was just asking. And then, what does it feel like to be covered with this? My guess is that Jonah was not the prettiest guy you've ever seen on that beach. His body was probably all bleached out from the gastrointestinal of the fish. He is probably covered with seaweed. He reeks. But you know what? He's on the right path. And God takes people that are wrecks, and he gives them fresh starts and new beginnings. This summer, in July, I got a text message from a friend of mine. Hadn't heard from him for over almost 20 years. His name is John. And he said, Pastor Steve, I'm in town. I'm in New York City with my, I got married and we're having kind of a honeymoon here. I want to go hear you preach. Are you preaching at your church this weekend? I said, no, I am not, actually. I am preaching at a small church in Great Neck called the Great Neck Community Church. If you want to come, you know, the Great Neck train station is kind of near the church. And he goes, yeah, I want to come hear you preach. It was neat reconnecting with John because I know his story. I take you back 25 years when John is a roofer and he is an alcoholic. And he's putting hot tar on this flat roof. He looks over the side and there is a man he hates. He hates so much, he wants to kill him. He takes the hot boiling tar, pours it over the roof to kill that man. He misses. He realizes that he's at the bottom. He's that low, and he can't pull himself out. And he does the only thing that he can think to do. He joins AA. He gets to the point in AA where it speaks of a need of a higher power. He finds his higher power in Jesus Christ. He then, in a beautiful way, gets baptized at our church. I mean, it was one of those moments in our church. We were a small church at the time. It was such a beautiful thing to see this man go under the water. And what that symbolizes is my old life is gone, and my new life in Christ is now here. So, what's life like? Is it taking root? Is it real? Well, John, in his passion, becomes part of our homeless ministry, helping the homeless that the church cares for. John, in his passion, starts plugging into a prison ministry of taking prisoners that came to faith inside and help them get acclimated. He's at one of these gatherings for the prison ministry. It's kind of a fundraiser. And at this gathering is the man that he tried to kill. Immediately, all those emotions and feelings come flooding, and the two men see each other. They make their way near each other, and they find out both of them have come to Christ. Both of them have recognized their sinners, and they embraced as brothers for the first time. So when John wrote me this summer and says, Steve, I'm in town, I wanted to see my brother John. Because you know what? God takes people that are on rock bottom and brings them back to the heights. And you know what? Here's the other beautiful thing about Jonah. Is Jonah's repentance perfect? We're going to find out in the next few chapters. He is a very imperfect individual. He does not have it all figured out. And you know, on your journey towards God, back up, you're going to find that it may be three steps forward and a step back. Sometimes it's four steps forward and five steps back. You're going to find it's ups and downs, but keep that trajectory moving forward. And it's kind of like repeating this process. I am a sinner. I didn't get over that. I'm still a sinner. I'm still powerless. Man, I need help. Can you help me in this journey? And then once again, receiving this incredible grace that you don't deserve. But it's sufficient for all of your sins, the ones in the past, the ones in the future. Why is it sufficient? Because it cost Christ his blood. The Son of God died. And you know what? His blood is sufficient to all of your sin. And then here's that beautiful thing. You always have the chance of a fresh start and a new beginning. This is the gospel. That's why this church stands on the corner of Plandome Road and Webster. It's a lighthouse. It's telling people there are rocks out there. But we'll take the ships that have hit the rocks. And we believe in Christ. You can start fresh. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this is the gospel. This is the good news that you bring us to a place where, yes, we are at the roots of the mountain, seaweed swirling around our heads, our life ebbing from us. But in those moments, when we realize my sin did this, and I am powerless to fix this, you sweep in with amazing grace and let us begin again fresh. Father, in this room, there are people on their way down. In this room, there are people on their way up, but they're falling and slipping, and sometimes it feels like they won't make it. But here's the beautiful thing. The way up has already been paved through the blood of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. And our journey up is to keep acknowledging, I'm still a sinner, but I'm aiming to recognize, I can't fix this, Lord, so once again, I'm asking for your grace. And yes, Lord, I'm asking for that fresh start and new beginning. And in the end, when it's all said and done, there will be a Savior who wraps his arms around you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because you finally got it all figured out, but because you came to realize it never was about you. It's always been about Jesus. So Lord, meet us where we are, that in the end, our lives may be a sweet fragrance before you of people who've recognized that we're nothing outside of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.